Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. These are the words of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So for the reading of God's word. So Paul has been given according to the measure of God's gift to him, as he told us in chapter 3, the grace of being a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. And he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And he goes on to talk about how it's his job that Jesus has given him to preach the good news about Christ having come as our Redeemer and not only reconciling us to God, but also reconciling us to one another, because God's plan for those whom he saves is to hold us together as one body, as one bride, as one nation, as one family. And when he had gotten to the idea of family, he went from household to house. He talked about the building and the temple of God and the display of the glory of God and in chapter 2. And now he pulls those things in chapter 3 as he's talking about the mystery. And he talks about how God saving the church and finishing his work in making the church like this, building her up upon Christ. And he's going to change the image in this chapter later to building her up into Christ. That makes the church the multicolored, the rainbow display of the wisdom of God, even in the highest heaven, to the angels. And that's why Paul is so excited about the grace given him and the job that Jesus has given him in the church. Now he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I've been assigned to be a prisoner right now and do these things, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, so each of us have been given our place in the church and our place within the household that we are in, the church being built, especially of households. The place that we have been given has been assigned to us by God. And we should be as excited about the part that God has given us in the invasion of his light into the darkness, destroying what Satan has done, grabbing those who belong to Satan and taking them captive and making them his own and building his kingdom and building his nation and building his family and his household out of us. And later he's going to talk about if you're a wife, your job is this. And if you're a husband, your job is that. And if you're a child, your job is to obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother. And if you're a parent, then your job is this. And if you're an employee or a slave, your job is this. And if you're a boss or a master, your job is this. And these are glorious jobs in the battle between light and darkness that Jesus has won, is winning, and will have completely finished his victory later. Okay, that's basically chapter 5 and 6 in summary. And so in chapter 4, he's talking about our calling and our equipping, that we are called, every one of us, to do the part that has been assigned to us. We are called, every one of us, to supply something. He says every joint supplies something. If the building isn't complete, or if any part of the building is weak, there are other things in the building that are going to fall apart. So every joint supplies something. Every member does its share. He's gonna say towards the end of this first half of Ephesians 4. And so he says, my part is to be a prisoner of the Lord. You walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. He doesn't mean you need to be deserving. That's not what he means when he says walk worthy. Usually we think of the word worthy as deserving, but this is in a manner that is fully appropriate to our calling. So he's saying, since this is God's plan and this is how God is glorifying himself with this massive glory that he's just finished praying for at the very end of chapter 3, walk in a way that recognizes that the part that he has given you is a part in his plan to glorify himself like that in the church. So church member suddenly is not just something where there's a job that you've been given or that you've agreed to make certain promises. There are things like that, but church member suddenly is this glorious role that has been assigned by God for his infinite glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Now, church member is something amazing, something we want to throw ourselves into. And you might be a wife church member or a husband church member or a child church member, or a parent church member, and so forth, as we'll get to in chapter 5. But he says, walk worthily, which does mean to do particular things, but it also means to do them in a particular way. And the manner of our walking is really the focus here. He's going to get to the matter, the what to do, later on. But right now he's really emphasizing the how to do it. Lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness and gentleness are not weakness. They're not passive. They're not caring. They're just recognizing the infinite glory of God to which none of us can compare and desiring that he would get all the praise. And this helps us not to think lowly or highly of ourselves in comparison to others and prefer others to ourselves, because suddenly not only do we see the great privilege that God has given us to have a part in his building of the church that is built upon Jesus and up into Jesus, but we see everyone else in the church having those parts too. And we look around and suddenly we see people who have been saved by Christ and are being conformed to Christ, made to be like Christ, and people who have been joined to Christ and part of the building of Christ. And how could we act proudly or arrogantly or bitterly towards such people? And it's very important, just like in other parts of our Christian life, our theology must often trump our feelings. You know, you're discouraged about something because you're seeing how poorly you are doing, but your theology says, well, repent and trust Jesus and know that he is perfectly accomplishing what he is doing and serve and obey him with renewed vigor. And your theology trumps your discouragement. Well, when you look at somebody else and you're tempted to be proud over them or arrogant towards them or have a censorious spirit, a unnecessarily picky spirit towards them, you say, nope, my theology tells me who they are in Jesus, and I refuse to feel that way towards them. I am going to be lowly and gentle. I am going to have a long soul towards them. That's long suffering. Literally is long souled. We're going to play the long game with them. God is like this. One of the things he declares about himself especially, and it's actually at a very good spot. You remember when he was announcing his own name to Moses, and what had the people of Israel just done? They just done the golden calf, and Moses prays, and God answers his prayer. He says, okay, I won't destroy them. And Moses says, okay, well, will you do one more thing for me, and will you show me your glory? And God shows him his glory, and God announces his own name, and one of the things that God highlights is that he is long-suffering, and quite literally long-souled. And of course God is long-souled, because He who foreknew, predestined, and called, and justified, and glorified, he sees the whole. He has ordained the end from the beginning, and so he is long-suffering with us because of his love that he has. You remember when we were hearing about Jacob and Rachel and a day, the 7 years were just like a few days for Jacob, and we're like, oh, how he loved her. And then we turn to what Peter writes by the Holy Spirit, and it says 1,000 years are just like one day, because he is unwilling that any of his should perish, but wanting that they should all be saved, all conformed to his image. And we say, oh, how he loves us. That's where long-suffering comes from. And if we look around in the church and we see people who, when God is done with them, they are going to be perfect. They're going to be like Christ. We are going to get to glory. We want to get to glory. And as much as possible, by the Holy Spirit helping us and giving us the mind of Christ towards them, we don't want to be embarrassed of how we treated them on earth. Because we were short-sighted in the short term and spoke and acted and thought towards them, not with reference to what they will be when Christ is done with them, but with reference to what they are in our daily experience of them. And that's another place where our theology, giving us the mind of Christ so that we would love with the heart of Christ, helps us trump our feelings. So long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love. This word bearing does bring out the suffering part of the long suffering. There is going to be pain and difficulty in our relationships. God is not here saying, oh, it's going to be so easy to be part of the church. It's going to be always pleasant to be part of the church. No, he wouldn't be urging us first and foremost to long suffering and bearing with one another if there weren't going to be things that were difficult to bear and made it suffering long and made it long suffering. And so lowliness and gentleness, long suffering and bearing with one another in love. Why? Because the Spirit who is applying Christ to us, who is building us up into Jesus, holds us together. When he says one body and one spirit at the beginning of the next verse, it's a parallel reflection of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace at the end of this verse. So he's saying we're all being held together, glued together, joined together, built together. And you remember how he had mixed his metaphor before. He said, built on the foundation. And then he said, the building grows up. The building being fitted together grows. In verse 21 of chapter 2, moving from architecture architecture to agriculture. That this is a living building that is being built and held together. Who can do that? Well, God the Holy Spirit can do that. That's what he's doing. And so if there's one body and one spirit, then we need to love the Holy Spirit. And we need to be working with him. Very much like Galatians chapter 5 says, you need to be killing your remaining sin. You need to be killing your flesh because the Spirit is against your flesh. And there's a battle and you have to choose sides. And so don't choose your flesh side, which is against the Spirit. Choose the Spirit side, which is against your flesh, and kill the works of the flesh and foster the fruit of the Spirit. So also here, he's calling upon us to love the Holy Spirit and recognize what he's doing, that what he is doing is holding this building together, building this building together, growing this building together, so that we will say, oh, I want to participate in that. And he says, if you want to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he holds us together how? By that reconciliation that chapter 2 said that Jesus has won for us, accomplished in the past and now being applied and realized and responded to in the present, that reconciliation that we have between us and God who are far apart, and the Lord brought us together, the Lord Jesus by his cross brought us together, and us and other believers who were far apart when we were outside of Christ, but when we believe into Christ, the Lord brings us together by his death. And he says, that's the bond of peace that the Holy Spirit is working on. And there is one body and one spirit. The other people who trust in Jesus, they're part of the same body. The other people who trust in Jesus, they're part of the same spirit. And we should all be aiming at the same thing with one another. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And you know, people use the word calling a lot of different ways. But this is especially the calling that he's talked about already in verse 1, the calling to be part of the perfected church when Christ's work in it is done. And that is our hope. Now, hope in the New Testament is not wishful thinking. It is enjoying already the certainty of something that is not yet. It's true. We don't hope for what we already see. We hope for what we do not yet see. But the hope that we have is something that we are sure of seeing. So we can already rejoice in hope. And here, when it talks about us being called in one hope of our calling, it's talking about participating in, rejoicing over something that is certain to be accomplished. And this is very encouraging to me as a pastor, because sometimes I feel like, trying to labor for the purity of the church in her doctrine and in her honoring Christ and obeying him at the same time as working for the peace of the church, wanting all the other ministers and all the other churches and even all the other people in our own church to have the same desire. It can be very discouraging because it seems like I never get to see it happening. He says, well, you don't walk by what you see. You walk by what you know will be accomplished because Jesus has secured it. That is what it means to walk according to the hope, the one hope of our calling, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So there's so much encouragement here. And what is that hope of our calling? It's a hope in one Lord. The Lord Jesus has become a man. The Lord Jesus has lived a perfectly obedient life. He deserves what we are doing. It's impossible for the work of the church to fail because God is not going to tell his son, well, I know you are perfectly righteous on their behalf, but really they're not doing a great job of applying that righteousness. So you earned it, but no, of course not. The Lord Jesus will get that of which he is worthy, that which he has earned, that which he has deserved. And he not only deserved it positively, but he, by his death on the cross, absorbing all of the wrath that our sin deserved and wiping out all of the guilt that our of which our sin was guilty. The Lord Jesus is the one who has secured this all. It is as impossible for the work of the building of the church to fail as it is for the work, finished work of Jesus Christ to be undone. That's why he says one faith and one baptism. What is the one faith? The confidence in Christ and what he has done. It expands to believing everything that the Bible says about who God is, especially in Christ and what God has done. And it does expand to obeying everything that the Bible commands, because God is God. Whatever he teaches, we believe. Whatever he commands, we do. But ultimately, at the heart of that one faith is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one baptism is looking forward. What happens in baptism? God marks those in whom he is working. He gives us a visible sign of what? Of our being washed by the blood of Jesus, of our having his Spirit poured out on us, the Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ and who applies to us the work of Christ. And so baptism says it is as impossible that the application would fail in the future, in the present, in the future, as it is impossible that the finished work of Jesus in the past would fail. Baptism is a declaration of God that he really is working on these people that he gets wet in the church. Just like the sacrifices and the sprinkling, especially of the blood from the sacrifices in the Old Testament, said the Lord is applying prospectively what Jesus is going to do on the cross to all these things that my people in the Old Testament are doing, and you are being forgiven for his sake, and I am working in you for his sake, and I'm working in you by his Spirit, and I'm working in you by his power. So now the sprinkling of the water is no longer blood. Why? Because Christ's blood has been shed for once for all. It looks back to the work that Jesus did, and it says, I am sprinkling you with this water. I am applying everything that Christ has done I'm applying it to you by my Spirit. And so, the coming down of the Spirit is from Christ, but especially Christ coming down and the Spirit coming down is from verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, that this is ultimately a divine enterprise. So on the front end, we might say, you know, it's hard for me to be lowly and gentle with others. It's hard for me when I'm gossiped about, or when I'm spoken to abruptly, or when somebody does something that was really my place to do, or takes advantage of me in some way in the church. It's hard for me to let that go. It's hard for me to refuse to be bitter about that, but to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, to love with that 1 Corinthians 13 love that aims at what they will be when Christ is done with them and believes about them who they are now already in Jesus. It's hard for me. And the apostle by the Spirit says, well, yes, it's hard, but there's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it really is, isn't it, about the one God and Father of all, that he would have our hearts, that our confidence in Christ and our confidence in the Spirit would ultimately be confidence in the Father and love for our triune God and rejoicing to serve our triune God because he has decided to invest his glory in our walking in a proper manner towards one another with this lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. And he will be glorified. He is glorified. Even the angels in glory see the glory of God displayed in the church. Well, let me ask you a question. Do they get to see in the church, the perfected, the souls of the just made perfect? Do they get to see in how they interact with one another, long suffering and bearing with one another? They don't. Why not? Because none of them are sinning against one another. This is actually a time-limited opportunity to glorify our triune God while we are still sinning and being sinned against, to walk in long-suffering and bearing with one another. And so having described the manner, I chose to include verse 7 to remind us that there is a matter, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And in the context of the letter, it's especially the grace of the part that God has assigned to us in the church. When Paul talked about himself in this way, the grace that was given to him, it was the part that God had assigned to him in being the apostle to the Gentiles. And each one of us is going to have our own part. But whatever the part is that he has given us that is different, there's still the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope of our calling, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God. And since no matter what our part is, there are many different parts, and people actually, God help us in the church these days, people say, oh, well, I can't have that part, and that's no fair, and, you know, we should have women pastors, and we should, you know, whatever. You know, God help us and forgive us. Even though we have different parts, we do have all of these other things the same. And since we do, let us walk in lowliness and gentleness with long suffering and bearing with one another in love. And that's not just for church. Because remember what we said our parts were going to be, especially in our home with one another, that you would be patient with one another and humble towards one another, gentle towards one another, long suffering towards one another. Because the same glory is being displayed in this part of God's household, of God's building, of God's one body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this portion of your word to study and think together as a family. And we pray that your Spirit would help us, that we would believe what the word says, so that you might be glorified in our believing, that we would respond rightly, that you would be glorified in the way that we live in response. We pray that you would help us as we're going to be hearing this portion of your word proclaimed in the Lord's Day service, that between now and then you would cause us to meditate upon it, reflect upon it, with our minds and dwell upon it with our affections and soften our wills towards you, that we would come with a ready and willing and yielding heart for when we come to the Lord's Day worship, that Jesus would address us from heaven in the Holy Assembly, and that you would work in us then by this same portion of your word. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, which we know that you do, because we pray it all in Jesus' name. And your children here say, Amen. Amen.